He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They hissed upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them, and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. And then verse 30. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born. That it is finished, that he hath done this. Psalm 22 is one of the greatest of the Messianic Psalms. It describes death by crucifixion. And it's a remarkable thing that it was written before crucifixion, as the method of capital punishment was invented by the Roman army. It was written 1,050 years before Christ, and you'd almost think it had been written beneath the cross. All of Psalm 22 refers to the Lord Jesus. I don't think that there's any portion of it can refer to David himself. He must have been in very close touch with God when he wrote this beautiful psalm. Actually, there are four psalms that speak of death, the death of Christ. But this is the only one that describes this method, the method of crucifixion. The death of Christ upon the cross, his atoning vicarious death, is one of the great themes of Holy Scripture. Every section of the Bible presented to us in a different way. The first five books of the Bible, known as the Pentateuch, we get the foreshadowings of Calvary in type and picture. In the book of Psalms, we get it as the feelings of Calvary, the thoughts that were in the mind of the Lord Jesus and the feelings where he was upon, when he was upon the cross, are brought before us in the 22nd Psalm. In the four Gospels, the four accounts of the death of Christ, we get the facts of Calvary, again presented in a fourfold way. When we look at the epistles of the New Testament, the letters of the Apostle Paul, we get the fragrance of Calvary. And then when we turn over to the final book in the Bible, the book of Revelation, we get the fruits of Calvary. So every part of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, we get the death of the Lord Jesus brought before us. Now his life is important. That holy, sinless life here below is important. We have already been speaking about his incarnation from the 40th Psalm. But while his life among men is important, his death upon the cross is supremely important. Here we get the great foundation of our faith. It's this that we would like to consider for a few moments. I would like to take the 22nd Psalm and speak about it in a threefold way, or three interpretations of the Psalm. The first one I would like to speak about is the symbolic interpretation of the Psalm. There's a title at the beginning that gives us the key to the symbolic interpretation. We're told that it was for the chief musician upon Aijalus Shahar. Now these two Hebrew words, Aijalus Shahar, means the hind of the dawn. The hind is a female deer, and is generally seen at sunrise. the hind is possibly one of the most beautiful creatures that God has made. Tripping along the forest glade in the early morning, licking the dew of the leaves, taking a bite here and a bite there, it's only in the early dawn, at sunrise, that it can be seen. It's a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus, and we find in the psalm itself, it has five enemies that bring it down into the dust of death. First of all, we read of the bull of Bashan. Then we read of the unicorn, or the wild ox. The third animal that's mentioned is the dog. And then, we find the lion. But it's the sword that brings it down into the dust of death. So I think that the symbolic interpretation of the psalm, the hind of the dawn, the female deer, and the five enemies that bring it down into the dust of death, would indicate a symbolic interpretation to the psalm. Now the second way I would like to look at it is a messianic interpretation. There are four great titles or offices of the Lord Jesus in the psalm. First of all, he's called a worm. That speaks of his humility and his humanity. Then he's called my darling, or the only one. Newbery translates it that way. This word brings before us his complete essential deity. He's also called the leader of praise in the congregation. And finally, he's called the governor among the nations. These four great messianic offices or titles brings before us the messianic function of the Lord Jesus. Messianic prophecy concentrated in these four magnificent titles of the Lord Jesus. And then I'd like to speak for a few moments about the literal interpretation of the psalm. Looking at it carefully and comparing it with the New Testament, the account is given of the death of Christ in the Gospels, there are seven items, details concerning his death. It commences with a cry amid the darkness of Golgotha, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And it ends with another. They shall come and declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born. That it is finished, that he hath done this. And between these two cries of Christ upon the cross, there are five details of his sufferings upon the cross. So these are the three interpretations of the psalm. First of all, the symbolic, the hind of the dawn and the five enemies. And then the messianic, the four magnificent titles of Christ. And then the literal interpretation describing a death by crucifixion. Now shall we think just for a moment of the symbolic interpretation? I think that the hind and the hart that are mentioned in the poetical book, both of them bring before us a beautiful picture and type of the Lord Jesus. The most beautiful creature that God has created is a female deer. And generally, it's seen in the early dawn. Now, from the 40th Psalm, we were speaking about the different types and pictures of the Lord Jesus under the Levitical system in the animals that were offered upon the altar in sacrifice. There was the son of the herd, the firstborn bull of the herd that was offered in the burnt offering. And then there was the ram, offered in the trespass offering and also the consecration of the priest. Then there was the lamb that was offered at the Passover. And then there were the two goats that were offered in the sin offering on the great day of atonement described in Leviticus chapter 16. And then we read of two turtle doves or two young pigeons. These were all offerings that were placed upon the altar, speaking of the work of Christ in different aspects. Now, we don't get this in the poetical books of the Bible, but we do get the hart and the hind, the male and the female deer, and these beautiful animals are types and pictures of the Lord Jesus. Now, in the psalm, we find that the hind of the dawn has five enemies that bring it down into the dust of death. The first one is the bull of Bashan. Now, we don't need to use our imagination to interpret this term. In Amos chapter 4 and verse 1, we're told that the bull of Bashan is a type and picture of the leaders of the Jewish nation. Those that condemned the Lord Jesus to death in an illegal trial in the middle of the night, He was brought before the Sanhedrin. Not only was he accused of blasphemy against God and calling himself the Son of God, but he is also accused of treason against the Roman power by saying that he was the king of the Jews. And at that illegal trial, in the middle of the night, described so graphically in the Gospels, the Lord Jesus was condemned to death. Some would like to exonerate the Jewish nation for responsibility for the death of their Messiah. That cannot be done. They said, his blood be upon our head and upon that of our children. And there it remains till the present day. We have no feeling at all of anti-Semitism, but the Jewish people are responsible for the death of the Messiah. They refused to accept his claim, and they took him out to Calvary, and they crucified him upon that cross. They were responsible for it. The bull of Bashan is the first enemy. But then we read of the unicorn, or the wild ox. This animal is what we call in our language today the buffalo, possibly the most dangerous animal in creation, especially if it's in a hare and if it's wounded. The unicorn speaks of the mob that stood outside Pilate's judgment hall and cried, away with him, away with him. Crucify him, crucify him. We will not have this man to reign over us. I don't think that there's anything more dangerous than a mob out of control, a lynching mob. And the unicorn or the wild ox, the buffalo, it speaks of that mob that hounded the Son of God to the cross. But then we read of the dog. The dog in Holy Scripture usually refers to the Gentile. And we think of a man who sat upon a bench. The representative of Roman justice, Pontius Pilate. Again and again, after hearing the evidence, he said, I find no fault in this man. He called him an innocent man. And he, after being warned by his wife, you remember he takes a basin of water and he washes his hands and he said, see you to it. I'm innocent of the blood of this just man. Now that was these were his own words. But at the same time, on account of fear, he sends him to his death. Oh, the dog was there. The Gentile is responsible, equally with the Jews. And you remember, after being condemned to death, he was taken outside the walls of Jerusalem, and four Roman soldiers, again the representatives of the executive power of the Roman Empire, they nailed him cruelly to a cross. Here is the dog. But then there's the lion. And again, we don't need to use our imagination to interpret this word. The lion speaks of satanic power. We must realize that the Lord Jesus, before he went to the cross, he said, this is your hour and the power of darkness. And while he suffered physically at the hands of men, he suffered divinely at the hands of God. Here were the mysterious sufferings of the Lord Jesus upon the cross at the hand of Satan. There is a very mysterious passage in the Epistle of the Colossians, chapter 2, that speaks about principalities and powers that surrounded the Son of God when he was upon the cross. Here is the climax of the conflict of the ages. Here is the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman in deadly conflict. We know the result of that conflict. Satan's head was bruised, his power was annulled, but he was there. The lion was there. Satanic power, amid the darkness, made the Son of God to suffer while he was upon that cross. But notice, it's none of these animals and the interpretation of them in the Jews and in the mob and the Gentiles and Satan that brought the Son of God down into the dust of death. It was the sword. In Zechariah chapter 13, we read these words, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little one. We find here a sleeping sword, the sword of divine justice, and that sword awoke, and it was plunged into the heart of the hind of the dog, our blessed Lord. The good shepherd who died upon the cross, he did not die at the hand of man. It was a divine work. It was a divine transaction. That transaction took place between the various members of the Godhead, God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Ghost were there at the cross. And the Lord Jesus, when he died a voluntary death. He said himself, "No man taketh my life from me, I lay it down of myself." No man had the power to take away his life. He laid it down voluntarily and vicariously upon the cross, but thank God victoriously. He died upon the cross, but it was a divine transaction. He voluntarily laid down his life for you and for me. Oh, how glorious this is. We look at the symbolic interpretation of the psalm. The key to this interpretation is hanging at the door. I jealous shatter the hind of the dawn. Thank God he died. He died for the sins of mankind. And thank God he's gloriously risen again. Now not only do we find a symbolic interpretation, but also a messianic interpretation. There are four words in the psalm that describe messianic function. Now the first term is the worm. Now this term worm is one that's used very frequently in the Old Testament scriptures. It's not an earth worm, as we think of it. It's a word that's used 31 times in the Old Testament scriptures and often is translated scarlet. Some of the versions point out the difference between an earth worm and this little creature. It was a little creature that was found around the Mediterranean. It was put in a mortar, pounded with a pestle, and the complete essence of this little creature was used for dyeing the scarlet vestment of the high priest, and also those beautiful coverings of the tabernacle. From it came an indelible dye, and that scarlet dye was used for the dyeing of the vestments of the high priest. Now this is the word the Lord Jesus uses. He said, "I am a worm." He's thinking of that little creature that was put in the mortar and was crushed to death. Oh, how this speaks of the humanity and the humility of our blessed Lord. He said, "I am a worm and no man." That means a nobody, in contrast to a somebody. It wasn't that he wasn't a man, because he was. But he takes the place of utter humility upon the cross. Oh, how wondrous this is. The complete manhood of our blessed Lord. His humility, his humanity is indicated by the word worm. But then he uses another word, and he speaks of my darling. Now, in the Septuagint version, that is the Greek version of the Old Testament, the word is monogenes, the only one, the only begotten one. Five times in the New Testament scriptures, John uses it. He speaks of the only begotten Son, the only one of the Father. And this is the word that's used here, my darling. Now, if the worm speaks of his humanity, this lovely term, my darling, the only one, it speaks of his complete essential deity. And the one balances the other. The one who died upon the cross was a God-man. On the one hand, a real man. But on the other hand, God, a very God, who becomes responsible for the sins of man. Then he speaks of being the leader of praise. In the midst of the congregation will I sing praise unto thee. In the Epistle to the Hebrews, the writer there uses the word church. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. How wonderful it is that the Lord Jesus is the leader of praise among his people. I often think of that night in which he was betrayed. The only time that we read of the Lord Jesus singing was at the table. And as he instituted the feast, as he takes the bread and wine in his hand, and he said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is given for you for the remission of sins." That night in the upper room, the final act before he went out to his death, we read, after they had sung a hymn, that he went out to the Mount of Olives. He went to the Garden of Gethsemane. I wonder how the Lord Jesus sang, what kind of a voice he had. One day we're going to hear that voice. And in the gathered multitude, in a coming day, when earth is past, that wonderful scene described in Revelation chapter 5, the one who will have the baton in his hand, and who will be the leader of praise in the great congregation, is the one who died upon Calvary's cross. In the midst of the congregation will I sing praise unto thee. And then finally he's called the governor among the nations. This is his political title. One day he's coming back. And the one who died upon the cross with a crown of thorns upon his head, with the imperial diadem and the priestly mitre upon his head, he will come back in glory and he will reign for 1,000 years from the sea to the ends of the earth, from the river to the ends of the earth. And thank God on that day he will be the governor among the nations. So taking these four titles together, we get four offices of the Lord Jesus. Now just a word about the literal interpretation. It commences with the word, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The only time in the life of our Lord where he uses that word why was upon the cross. Why hast thou forsaken me? Well now, the reason for that we know today. He died upon the cross for the sins of mankind. His death was voluntary. His death was vicarious, but his death was victorious. And when he said, why did God forsake me? The reason for it was that he was assuming responsibility for sin. He died for men. He died for you. He died for me upon the cross. This is the great foundation of our faith. And then at the end of the passage we read, they shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born. That is you and me. That it is finished. Thus he has done it. It's exactly the same word in the Greek version of the Old Testament as what we find in John chapter 19. We read that when it came to that moment of dissolution, just before he died, he cried with a victorious voice, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. So the Psalm 22 commences with a cry amid the darkness. Emmanuel's orphan cry, but it ends with a word of victory. It is finished. And in between, we get five items of crucifixion. We read here, first of all, of the mockery in verse 8. The identical words are quoted in Matthew 27 and verse 43. We read of the stripping of the garments in verse 18, again described in John chapter 19. We read of the piercing of his hands and feet in verse 16. Then we read of the dehydration and the thirst, where he said, I thirst, and where they gave him the vinegar on the cross. And then we read of the weakness and dislocation of bone. One of the products of death by crucifixion, we get this in verse 14. Oh, how vividly this brings before us the death of Christ upon the cross. And as we look at it,